brings about. So you'll know the story. In Narnia, it's winter, and it's an oppressive kind of winter, and you've got the evil queen. I can't remember what she's called right now, but there she is ruling over the White Witch. And there is a longing for the snow to melt and for spring to come. And they all know that Aslan, the great lion, he's the key to that. And in Narnia, when Aslan does arrive, it's exactly what they're hoping for begins to happen. Listen to this quote. Every moment the patches of green grew bigger and the patches of snow grew smaller. Every moment more and more of the trees shook off their robes of snow. Soon, wherever you looked, instead of white shapes, you saw the dark green of firs on the black prickly branches of bare oaks and beeches and elms. Then the mist turned from white to gold and presently cleared away altogether. Shafts of delicious sunlight struck down onto the forest floor and overhead you could see a blue sky between the treetops. Lovely picture, isn't it? Only with Jesus, it's not a story. Because on the real shores of a real lake at a real time, he proclaimed, "The kingdom of God is near." And as we read on, we see that this proclamation of God's kingdom becomes a reality in what Jesus does. As he banishes evil, as he forgives sin, as he heals the sick, as he patches up the broken, hurting, rebellious world. Actually, all just tasters leading up to the great climax of Jesus' life when he died on a cross to pay fully for our sin, to offer us forgiveness, and then rose again, defeating not just sickness and evil, but death itself. There it is, God's new eternal resurrection kingdom established perfectly forever by Jesus. That's where the story ends, and it begins here as Jesus says, "The kingdom of God is near." Such good news. Here's how the Apostle Paul puts it. This is Colossians 1:13. God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Do you see, in Jesus, like the snow just begins to melt and fade away. The frost of this world begins to be shattered in his life. And he gives us a promise and a hope that one day it will completely be undone when he returns to finish what he has started. But at this point, the key question for us, do you recognize him as the king? The fishermen, they didn't even have the full story at this point, but they knew they had to follow. There was something about Jesus. They recognized him as God's king in some way. Well, what about us? Have we yet recognized Jesus, not just as a good teacher, not just as an inspiring figure in history, but as the King of the universe, the Son of God who came into our world to redeem and restore? Do you recognize Jesus of Nazareth as your King? It's worth saying, if you're like, well, actually, to be honest, I don't. I've got big questions about all of this. That's why we run the Christianity Explorer, so you can come along and ask those questions and find out a bit more. We don't expect people just to believe this without actually engaging. And so we'd encourage you to engage so you can work out for yourself what you think about Jesus. So that's the first heading for us today. Here's the second, we'll be a bit longer here. And that is, are you responding to his call? Are we, I should say, all of us responding to his call? Don't know if you managed to watch the game this morning, or yesterday, if you're a South African or from elsewhere. But there were some surprises in Eddie Jones's final selection. Don't know if you're following this, but he wasn't playing today, but Rory McConachy. Okay, he has no caps, and only a year ago, he had never played 15-a-side rugby professionally. Okay, he was a sevens player, and he's kind of scrabbling around for a professional contact in the 15-a-side game, and then suddenly he gets the call from Eddie Jones. And Eddie Jones says, "I want you to be part of the 31 heading over to Japan for the World Cup." Amazing. Now, of course, there's one thing that Rory had to do when he got that call. He had to respond. Okay, he had to accept the invitation. He had to say, look, that I may have had other plans for September 2019, but I'm going to put those on hold now because I'm heading over to Japan. In some ways, it was costly, but of course, overwhelmingly, it was a privilege. Okay, but he had to actually say to Eddie, yes, I'm in. Count me in. Same is true of Jesus' call. Wonderfully, all are invited to follow him and to belong to his kingdom. Okay, it's a call that all of us are given. But it's not, and this is really important for us to understand, it's not an automatic enrollment. We've got to respond. Yes, his kingdom is wonderful. Yes, his kingdom is free because of his death on the cross for us. Free forgiveness. But no, we don't automatically belong, because for that, we need to respond. And that response, says Jesus, begins with repentance. Have a look at verse 15. Do you see? This is just what Jesus says. The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. It's one of those words, isn't it, that we know Christians talk about repentance. We maybe have an idea what it means. But let me just try, just keen for us to work through what it actually means, okay? So the original word for repentance is a two-part word. And those two parts are literally change and thinking. Okay, that's what the word repentance means. Change of thinking or attitude, or perhaps best of all, it's a total change of how I see the world. That's where repentance begins. And that change of perspective inevitably then leads to a change of direction. Okay, so we're getting what this word means. It means a change of perspective that leads to a change of direction. Okay, let's just unpack that just for a second, because it's crucial. You see, when it dawns on someone that Jesus is for real, that actually, in spite of whatever you may have previously thought, he really is God's son, God's rescuing king, well, it leads to a kind of Copernican revolution. Okay, do you remember Copernicus? So he was the guy who said, guys, you know, I think we've got something pretty major wrong here. I've got a feeling that the earth isn't at the center. Okay, I've got a hunch that actually the sun is at the center and we're rotating around the sun. And for people at the time, it was like completely mind-blowing, a complete change of thinking, a change of perspective. And actually encountering Jesus leads to the same kind of change as it dawns on us. You know, perhaps I've got it all wrong. Perhaps Jesus is actually at the center of the world. You know, but maybe Jesus, as God's eternal king, perhaps he's at the center of this town. Perhaps he's at the center of my life. I don't know what you thought before. Most of us just kind of muddle through life, not really thinking about these things. But repentance starts with a total change in how I see the world and my life in it. Okay, that change of thinking is when we say, oh boy, Jesus is the king. And I sit underneath him rather than being the king myself. And that change of perspective inevitably leads to a change of direction. Because if that's true, I can no longer go on living as if I can just make up the rules myself, as if I can decide for myself what life is all about. I've got to line my life up now with what I know to be fundamental reality. Jesus is the king. I've got to live for him now. And that means practically, daily turning away from anything that God says is wrong, and daily turning back towards all that he says is right, all that Jesus loves, and doing that in every area of my life. And as Jesus says here, do you see again verse 15? Repentance goes hand in hand with believing the good news. The good news that Jesus has come to rescue us. He's come to offer us full and free forgiveness. Okay, no matter what we've done, we will be fully accepted by him as sons and daughters when we turn back to him. Okay, so repentance is about a change of perspective leading to a change of direction. Believe the good news. As we do that, he'll always have us. It's wonderful because of what he's done for us. Now listen, we must be crystal clear on this. We cannot belong to God's kingdom now or in eternity without embarking upon a life of repenting and believing the good news. Okay, that's how we first become a Christian. It's what a Christian is, someone who is repenting and believing the good news of Jesus. Might be worth saying that there might be folk who haven't actually done that. They've been slightly going down the wrong line, thinking a Christian is maybe a lifestyle we adopt or a set of cultural practices that I've inherited. That's not what a Christian is. A Christian is someone who realizes Jesus is king and responds by repenting and believing the good news. Might be that we need to do that. I also want to say, though, that this is not like a one-off. It's not like a one-hit wonder. Oh, yeah, I repented and believed the good news back in 1992. That's when I did it. Okay, it's actually a continuing discipline in the Christian life. So let me just give a few examples here. I'm not getting at any individuals here. I talk as much to myself here. But here's a question. Is my attitude to money contrary to Jesus' teaching? Okay, well, if I'm a Christian believer, I need to repent if that's the case and realign myself with him. And as I do that, I need to believe the good news that he forgives me. And you know, not only so, he's committed to dethroning the idol of materialism in my life. So I repent and I believe the good news in that area. Okay, is my speech and gossiping contrary to Jesus' teaching? Is the Holy Spirit convicting me of that? Well, I need to repent to realign myself to Jesus in those areas and then believe the good news that he forgives and he's committed to growing me in love and kindness and purity. Okay, is my attitude towards sex and relationships contrary to Jesus' teaching? Again, if that's something I become aware of, I need to repent and realign myself with him. And again, believe the good news that he washes me clean and himself promises to meet my deepest longings in my heart. So do you see repentance and belief? This is not just how we start the Christian life. This is like the Christian 101 of how we live it every single day, repenting and believing the good news. Now, just before we move on, a little kind of sidebar, because I think it's important to say that any Christian teaching that removes the need to repent is sub-Christian and is actually deeply harmful. Now, I think, and I thought about whether to say this in this context, but I'm going to, because I think it's helpful for us to think about, I think that this issue actually lies at the heart of the current crisis in the Church of England over sexuality. Now, Jesus, as we know, welcomed everyone, irrespective of their sexual mistakes or orientation. He offers free forgiveness, total acceptance. It's grace. Wonderful. But as in any other area of life, Jesus also calls everyone to repent, to acknowledge him as the loving king and to go his way. And Jesus clearly teaches that the right place for sex is in marriage between one man and one woman. And so any sexual expression outside of that context, when someone becomes a follower of Jesus, is something that they are called to repent of. Now, that may raise questions. Come and talk to me about it, okay? It's kind of big issue. You can't talk about into it kind of sensibly in just a few sound bites here. Come and talk to me about it. But we do need to realize that in this area, if the leadership of the Church of England effectively removes the call to repent, they are putting themselves at odds with Jesus himself. Okay, that is the first word Jesus says. The kingdom of God is here. Repent and believe the good news. It's part of the good news. And my vision for us as a church family is that we must demonstrate both Jesus' deep compassion to all, irrespective of their backgrounds, but we must also lovingly pass on Jesus' summons to repent and turn back to him, just as we ourselves seek to do that in every area of our own lives. So that's how we start to respond to Jesus' call, repenting and believing. But it continues in this wonderful summons to follow Jesus. And we're going to be finishing by considering these words together. Have a look at verse 17. Isn't it so wonderfully simple? "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people. Come, follow me." See, once we have made Jesus king of our own lives, the essence of living the Christian life, it's summed up in those words, "follow me." Now, what does that mean for us today? Well, three brief things as we come to a close. First, it's a call to fellowship with Jesus himself. I love it because he doesn't say, "Come and I will show you how to improve yourself. Come and I will show you 12 rules for life." Instead, he says, "Come, follow me." Now, for those first disciples, it meant being personally and physically with Jesus, getting to know him, discovering what he was passionate about, seeing. I mean, this would have been amazing, wouldn't it? Seeing how he dealt with the pressure of the crowds, or the brokenness of people's lives, or the hard hearts of the religious. Experiencing over time, actually, Jesus' love for them personally. It would have been amazing to be physically with him. But although that's not the case for us today, Jesus does promise to walk with us by his Holy Spirit. And as we read the Bible, the Holy Spirit speaks Jesus' words straight to our heart. It's the most wonderful thing. And as we pray, the Holy Spirit gives us an experience of Jesus' presence. And as we get to know him through that process, well, it's just like those first disciples, you see. We get to know him. It's a call to friendship as we follow him through life. It's worth saying, in life, we don't get a map. We don't know exactly where the destination is. Instead, we get a guide, someone we can trust. That's Jesus. "Come, follow me." Will you trust him with the stuff going on in your life at the moment? You're like, "I don't know where I'm going right now." Well, it's okay, because he does. He doesn't say, "Look, come, I'm going to show you where you're going." He says, "Come, follow me." I wonder who needs to hear that at the moment. Okay, so it's a call to fellowship or friendship with Jesus. Secondly, though, it's a call to mission. Look at verse 17. I love this. He's talking to these kind of burly fishermen. They love their trade. And he says, "I'm going to send you out to fish for people." Now, fishing was an honorable trade. Jesus has nothing bad to say about it. But for these fishermen, there was something much greater and of ultimate significance that he's now calling them to fish for people. Now, what does that mean? Look at verse 14. Do you see how Jesus' ministry is summed up? It says, "Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God." You see, this new kingdom, this wonderful kingdom, is something that needs to be proclaimed. And Jesus doesn't limit that task to himself. He shares it with his followers. In fact, it's a promise, isn't it? "I will make you fishers of people." Now, whatever passions fill our heart at the moment, Jesus says, "Look, I want there to be something that trumps all of those other passions. Get involved in my kingdom work. Get involved in something that's actually going to last through to eternity in people's lives." Okay, it's the most wonderful thing to be doing. Okay, it literally brings transformation to people as they encounter Jesus for themselves. But what a wonderful privilege to be a fisher of people. Now, sitting here, we're thinking, "Oh, well, I like the idea, but to be honest, I just don't know where to begin." Well, maybe it just begins by inviting someone to join you to a church, or an invite to that Iona Rossley evening, or the Christianity Explore course that follows. Okay, Jesus calls us to fellowship. He also calls us to be involved in his mission. But finally, this call to follow Jesus, it's a call to put Jesus first. And I personally found this very challenging this week as I've been thinking it through. Look at verse 18 again. "At once they left their nets and followed him." And verse 20, "Without delay he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him." Now, for these first fishermen, it was a black and white decision. Okay, Jesus isn't sticking around. Either they go with him or they miss out. And they did what Jesus calls every follower since to do. They put Jesus first at that moment. And they said, you know what, we're going to go. It cost them everything. Simon Peter says later in Mark's Gospel, Lord, we have left everything to follow you. And when Jesus calls us to follow him today, it's just as comprehensive. He's not asking for our interest or our approval of him. He doesn't ask for a few hours in the week or even a few hours every day. He's not asking for you to become a bit more religious or even a lot more religious. He's asking for all of you. Your thoughts, your ambitions, your career and money and family, your hopes and dreams, your priorities, your schedule, how you organize yourselves, what you long for your children, everything. And what a safe pair of hands, the King who loves you, who died for you. You see, being a Christian is not something we fit into our already busy lives. It's installing Jesus as King of our whole lives, putting him and his word and his mission first. Come, follow me. Now that was costly for the first disciples, and genuine discipleship today is always costly. Putting Jesus above my career will feel costly. But you know what? I've just got to say, that's fine, because I'm not following my career, I'm following Jesus. I'm not part of the fruitless rat race to the top. You know, I met someone this week who, just a normal person, a normal job, he's a doctor, I think, and he said, look, I just decided to go down to 4 days a week so that I could devote a whole day to a particular area of ministry that their church was developing. Okay, that's for him, for that person, that was an example of what it meant to put Jesus above his career. It's going to look different for everyone, but I don't know, what does it look like for you? Are you following your career or are you following Jesus? Okay, putting Jesus above my reputation, that's going to feel costly as well. But you know, I've got to say, that's fine, because I'm not following my reputation. I'm following Jesus. Putting Jesus above my comfort, putting Jesus above the activities my kids do or my holiday budget, those things, particularly in our culture, it's going to feel costly. But I've just got to say, that's fine, because I am not following my comfort. I'm not following the many achievements of my children. I'm following Jesus. Putting Jesus above my family relationships. Now that is agony for some of us here. But again, I need to remember, I'm not following my family's opinion of me. I'm following Jesus. Putting Jesus first, because he's King. He's the Lord of all. And as I've been reflecting on this, you know, I just think we can be very good at making Jesus a decent second place. So I'll come to church, unless there's a kids' party or another social engagement, and there's Jesus, a decent second place. Okay, you know, I will speak about Jesus so long as it's not going to be too awkward. And there he is again. Jesus comes in a strong second. I'll spend my money for Jesus and his mission once I've put enough aside for the kids' education, a bigger house and a comfortable retirement. And once again, there is Jesus, the King who gave his life for us, coming in as a strong second. Now, what would it look like for us to put Jesus not second, but first? Well, of course it would look costly. Actually, many of us know that personally, because on many occasions we have put Jesus first. I know that, because I know you all, I love you all, and I know many of us have put Jesus first, and it's been costly for us. But let me tell you, it doesn't just look costly. It looks joyful, because there is nothing more miserable than a half-hearted, compromised Christian. And actually, there is nothing more thrilling than the adventure of wholehearted commitment. I mean, just look at those first disciples. At once, they left their nets. I mean, I love James and John. They didn't even wait for the fishing trip to finish. They left their dad and the workers in the boat. It's like being called up for England. What a privilege to be following the King of Kings. What a joy to belong to his kingdom. What a thrill to be engaged in his kingdom work, fishing for men, women, and children, making an eternal difference to others. Because here's the thing, even if following Jesus means losing it all, if you have Jesus, you have everything. Let's pray. Come, follow me. What an amazing invitation. What a challenging call. And in some ways, Lord, we would love to have the kind of black and white simplicity as it was for those first fishermen, just a decision to be made. And yet, Lord, you know that in the complexities of our lives, we find it hard to know what it means to put Jesus first. And yet, Lord, we pray that it would begin for work in our hearts. Pray that more and more we would be recognizing Jesus as our King. And day by day, we would be responding to his call, repenting and believing day by day, and seeking to follow Jesus. And Lord, whatever areas have touched us individually, we just pray that you would be at work in those. And help us just to take the next step for us, what it means for us to reignite perhaps our own journey following Jesus. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.